Got a good number with us this morning, and it is always a joy to stand before you and present the Word and pray that the things that we talk about this morning are going to be beneficial to each one of us. This morning's lesson is actually a lesson that I probably haven't preached in the almost 4 years. Maybe I've preached it once. So I want the visitors to know this isn't the typical lesson that we're going to be talking about. But I want to begin, we're going to go to a scripture in just a moment. I want to begin by giving you some statistics from the FBI. Now, how much more exciting could that be with regard to an important message from the Word? It has to do with bank robberies. You know, there are actually reports of individuals who have robbed a bank and they pass the teller a note for the robbery from their own deposit slip that had their name and their account number on it. Not too bright. There are reports of individuals who have not planned their exit very well, and so during the course of the bank robbery, they demanded from one of the tellers her car keys, and they took her car keys to make their getaway. You can imagine they didn't get very many blocks. The teller had an excellent description of what her car looked like. There was one instance where somebody went in, a man went in to rob a bank. Most of these seem to be men. Went in to rob the bank, and while in there robbing the bank on the way out, guess who was coming into the bank? His mama. And she turned him in. They just aren't very bright in these areas. There are a number of those kinds of stories that the FBI tells us about with regard to the idea of just individuals who rob banks oftentimes aren't the brightest light bulbs. There are other ways they could have made money and not had to spend time in prison. Those are humorous stories from the perspective of us reading about it. They're not humorous from the perspective of the one who had to go to jail because they got caught. But now let's turn to the very serious matter by opening our Bibles to Malachi. The nation of Israel was engaged, as it often was, in a lot of misdirection in their service to God. They found themselves oftentimes just not doing what God expected of them, what God demanded of them. And Malachi is instructed, and we'll read beginning at verse 8, with this very simple question: will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food for my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be no room in, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer of your for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. That's a scary question. Will a man rob God? And that's the question before us this morning. And again, to our visitors, as Jason mentioned during the opportunity for the collection, this is simply the free will offering of this congregation. We were not soliciting from you at all. Nobody was paying attention to whether you dropped anything into the plate or not. And I will tell you that while most of you did not know it, I had to ask Jason to pass the plate past me because we wrote our last check on Friday night, and we're out of checks. So we didn't give anything this morning. But besides that, listen to what I have to say. It's important that we as a congregation understand the responsibilities. I plan to make it up, by the way. We have to understand the responsibilities we have as children of God when it comes to what we're going to do for the work of the Lord here at 157. In order to talk about the idea of robbing God, you can go back over to the Hebrew, and frankly, in the definition of the Hebrew, we don't get a lot of insight. So this is one of those cases where going to an English dictionary can be of help to us. Take property unlawfully from, by force. That's one aspect of the definition. What we're really talking about this morning, though, is the idea of to deprive of something needed, something that's deserved. And that's what we're talking about this morning. That's the question that God put before Israel. Are you going to deprive me of that which I command of you? It's interesting, there are other passages in the Old Testament that we could have read, and in fact in times past we have read, where God got on the nation of Israel because they were giving their second best. We're going to talk for just a brief moment about what was expected in the offerings under the patriarchs, but there were times when people were going around and saying, okay, there's my best heifer, there's my best goat, there's my best ram, but here's some that, I wouldn't get much from that in market anyhow. I'll take that over to the temple of the Lord and offer it to Jehovah. And what he did in those passages was say, would you do that to the governor? Would you do that to the king? Would you take him your second best? And of course the answer was no. So Israel had a habit, unfortunately, of straying off and doing what they wanted to do in their offerings to God. We have to be careful that we don't find ourselves robbing God, because we need to recognize the very principle that has always existed since man has been on the earth, and that is that God has always required sacrifice. In the wisdom of God, He has understood, and that seems like a strange thing to say, well, God understood, but God has wanted us to know that He understands there is value in mankind making sacrifice to Him. So don't think about the collection that we took part in this morning, and those of you from other congregations, as you lay by in store, as you go back to where you normally worship, don't take it for granted as that's simply something we have to do because God commands it. God has always said, you're going to benefit by making sacrifice in your service to me. Now, we understand that in other aspects of our lives. In fact, this evening, we're going to talk about, this afternoon at the 5 o'clock service, we're going to talk about the value of how we magnify Christ within our lives, and service will be involved there. But this is the idea of financial sacrifice, financial service. We can go back throughout the Old Testament. We can begin with the patriarchs. After Adam and Eve sinned and they were removed from the garden, we're introduced to a scene there in Genesis, the 4th chapter, where Cain and Abel are going to present offerings to the Lord. If you'd like to follow along on the screen or in your Bibles, this is the New King James, where it says in Genesis 4, verses 7, or 4, 5, 6, and 7, Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. While we're busy looking at everything that was happening with Cain and Abel and all that they were doing as far as Cain did it wrong, Abel did it right, get this point from it as well. God wanted Cain to succeed. It seems to me that God was telling Cain, this isn't the end of the matter. You'll still have opportunity to get it right, to make a sacrifice that's acceptable to me. Now, I don't think this was a meat offering question. Some people think it was. I don't. I think it's the fact that Abel brought the first, and it seems that Cain did not. So God was wanting, He was rooting for Cain to get it right. But instead, Cain lets that anger go and eventually leads to the death of his brother. But the point is, even after being expelled from the garden, our first introduction to worship was the idea of sacrifice. So God from the beginning has wanted man to offer sacrifice. We come to the patriarchs and we look at Abram and Melchizedek. If you'll remember, Abram, his nephew Lot, had been taken by some kings, and so Abraham gets his group together, his soldiers together, his men, his servants, and they go and they rescue Lot. And on the way back, having had some spoils from their efforts, they give sacrifice to this king priest, Melchizedek. In Genesis 14, we read, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, the God of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him tithe of all. That is, Abram gave Melchizedek tithe of the things that he had. Abram understood Melchizedek had a special relationship with God, and it was appropriate for him to take all this bounty that he had and give a tithe to this man of God. It's part of that sense that God has always wanted sacrifice from mankind. Even in the law of Moses, as we look at it rather quickly without turning to all of these passages, what you'll find is under the law of Moses is that farmers were told, when you are gathering in your crops, you're to leave a portion for others to be able to take from. You're to be able to leave these gleanings, if you will. And therefore, in your leaving those gleanings, you're showing that you're not stingy. You're showing that you're not selfish about these things. He makes clear the idea of the first fruits that are to be presented before God, giving your best. So he tells the farmer, there's a portion you're to leave for others, and there's a portion you're to give in reverence to your Jehovah God. He also let it be known that there was to be a free will offering that the people of Israel were to give toward God and toward the nation. There was a payment of vows. If you made a vow to God, God wanted that vow to be associated with a sacrifice as well, an offering as well. It's all part of this idea that God has always wanted sacrifice from mankind. And there's a general thanksgiving or a general thank offering that's given as well there in Leviticus 22. There's also presented for us this simple fruit or this simple guilt offering because of sins, things that were done wrong. God says, okay, it's going to cost you. Now what he was doing, and this is just an aside, what he's doing in all of this really under the old law is paving the way for us to understand sin costs. Sin costs you for the nation of Israel. It costs you out of your pocket. And what he's really doing is laying the groundwork that obviously there's going to come a time when sin is going to cost the death of Christ. But back to the point that we're talking this morning, even in the Christian age, we find that particular principle. Open your Bibles, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians. I simply have listed there the Corinthian letters because we find both are being presented for us in our discussion. What do we get from this? While you're turning to 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, I do want to make this point, and that is, you would be surprised how many times you will find references to us giving financially as Christians. Some of it is as we think about in the common treasury. Some of it is just from a private basis as we deal with people in our lives. But God expects us, even in this Christian age, to be involved. We notice that there's to be a regular aspect to this. As you go over to 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have ordered the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. That's the biblical authority for what we did this morning as a congregation. We were laying aside a portion of our goods that when the need arises, we don't have to scratch our heads and say, hey, quick, everybody, try to get some money together. Now, specifically there, it was because of the needy saints that needed to be taken care of elsewhere. But because of biblical teachings in the New Testament, we find that there are needs that arise under those special circumstances of one who has benevolent needs. But there are also those times of preaching the gospel, supporting Connie and I, supporting me in the work here. I'm blessed by your attitude and your willingness to support us. We also support men in Africa. We support men in the Philippines. We support a man in Georgia. Some might say that's three foreign countries, but we won't go there. But we do it because we've laid by in store, we've made preparation, and we're able to do so. Because each of us understands this aspect from 1 Corinthians. As we look at this, we also see that there is a sense of a proportionality to what we're doing. We are expected to give of what we've been prospered. And there are some who in some weeks are not financially prospered. And this isn't some theological debate about, oh, come on, now we all are prospered by the blood of Christ. We're prospered by all the blessings that we have. We just didn't get paid this week, but we still prosper. Okay, that's all fine and good, and praise God for it, but he's talking here about your wages. And there may be some who did not draw a paycheck, and so there was nothing to give. And next week, you may draw 2 weeks' worth of pay, and you'll give next week. In some fashion like that, you may find it taking place, but that's the way the giving is taken and commanded as we prosper, we're able to give. Now, when we go over to 2 Corinthians, what we're going to find in 2 Corinthians, the ninth chapter and the 7th verse, is quite simply, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's got to be something that's being done cheerfully. In this passage, we also see that it's a purposeful giving. It isn't simply, and I truly knew a man, this isn't one of those, oh, this preacher had this story, but it didn't really happen. I actually knew a man in a congregation where I preached once who said he simply reaches in his pocket when the collection comes, and whatever is in his pocket, that's what he gives. He wasn't giving purposefully. Now, he was dead serious on it, and since he was dead serious on it, I asked him, did you ever have a $100 bill in your pocket? Well, I don't need to answer that question. Well, that's true, but I just wondered, did you ever have a $100 bill? The point is, you make plans for what you're going to give. This isn't a haphazard thing. It's not some random thing. You know, we woke up this morning and we were kind of in a grumpy mood, and I'm just, I'm not going to give as much as I thought I was going to give. Or I woke up, boy, I just had a wonderful week. I felt good. I think I'll give extra this week. It's to be purposeful. In other words, you gave thought to it, you planned it out, and you gave. That's what God's commanding of us as we look at these various passages. It is certainly to be responsive. If you go to the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians here, in verses 3 and 4, behold, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The churches of Macedonia, Paul is telling the Corinthians, they really wanted to do this. They were excited to help these brethren over in Jerusalem and Judea that were in need. Do you have that attitude when you're either determining a portion of what you're going to give or writing out a check, whatever it might, whatever the method might be? Are you doing so with an eagerness in your heart? Because if a need arises for the needy, we want to be ready. But there are opportunities before us. Let me share with you, the men have discussed the possibility of bringing in a second preacher. Not to replace me, so be careful there. But a young man that would have the opportunity to work with me, to work with you, to grow, to decide whether this is something he wants to do, to become a full-time gospel preacher. And we're looking very seriously at that. And we believe we have the funds, but we would also call on each and every one of us to consider more deeply what we're able to give, that we truly might carry that out and continue to support men who preach the gospel. We've received a request from a man who for the last number of years has been making a number of overseas trips to Africa and elsewhere. I'm going to be out of town next Sunday in a gospel meeting, and Sunday afternoon, a man by the name of Ed Brand is going to be speaking to you, and he is in need. A church in Illinois who supported him in a very large amount, they're going to need to cut back, and he's looking for additional funds that he might make trips overseas during the course of 2019. And so you'll be able to hear him, be able to hear and I think find exciting the work that he is doing. And as we continue to give, we might be able to do both. Have a young man come and work with us and watch him grow to become a gospel preacher, and to support a man like Ed Brand as he is going around the world preaching the gospel while continuing with the support of our brother in Georgia and our brother in South Africa and our brother in the Philippines. So there are exciting potentials that we as a congregation are blessed with. And I would hope that we as a congregation will have that same eagerness of mind that the churches of Macedonia had as they were dealing with this. And therefore, be able to do so with great confidence. So what is required for us today? What is required for us today is make sure that we have that sense of liberality in our giving. That we don't have a stinginess. You know, I could increase my giving, but if I do so, I might not be able to go out to dinner as often as I do. I might not be able, I'm really saving my money for a particular car, and if I were to increase my giving, I'd have to settle for a lesser car. Those kind of attitudes shouldn't be in our minds. And I pray to God that they're not in the minds of anybody here. But let's guard against it. Let's make sure that we have that liberality to say, I have enough faith in God taking care of me that while I'll be wise about my future, I'll also be liberal in what I give, that the church here might prosper to do more and more for spreading the kingdom. It needs to be that attitude among us. I'll just use this term. There is the much factor. I would hope this morning's lesson is calling to you to bring out within you the much factor. Is there much more that I can be giving? And let me do this for you. Let me put it in perspective. If right now what you're able to give is $20 a week, but as you examine your life, you realize, you know what? I can start giving 21 because I want the much factor in my life. God bless you for that. God is pleased with that. If you are one who is giving $100 a week and say, you know, I can get into this much factor, we can start giving 120. Then God bless you for that. You notice, it's not the dollar amounts that needs to impress anybody. It's what's in our hearts as we carry out what God has presented for us in this much factor. Because you know, what Jesus said is this: when much has been given to us, much is going to be required of us. Think about that. When much has been given to us, much is going to be required of us. We need to be careful that we understand that when it comes to the law of Christ, we're not under the law of Moses. And with the law of Moses, we automatically think of the tithing. Well, you know, the reality is, according to some scholars, when you get down to all the various offerings and all the various tithings that took place, the Jews were giving between 20 and 40% of their income. Now, what they were doing was also running a state, a nation. And that accounts for so much of the giving besides the 10%. I'm not suggesting this morning that we have a 20 and 40% thing going on. I'm just saying let's make sure that we're involved in the much factor when it comes to our giving. Just this side note for those who are visiting with us, I don't know how they do it where you typically would worship. I will say this, all I know from Scripture, and that's all I can talk about, all I know from Scripture is that the only way a congregation functioned financially was from the free will offerings of its members. They didn't have bazaars. They didn't have yard sales. They didn't have pie sales or ice cream socials. They didn't do some type of fundraisers. They didn't go out and solicit from the world around them monies for the work of the church. I never read about that in the New Testament. Nor will you. And so I would ask you to give thought to that where you typically worship. And again, I don't know what goes on there, but make sure that they're simply saying, hey, if it's good enough for what the Bible talks about, why try to do otherwise? We close this morning by asking the question, will a man rob God? May it never happen. May the words of Malachi, the words of God, never be breathed upon my behavior or your behavior when it comes to our free will offerings for the work of the Lord here. We're going to close this morning with what we call an invitation. And that's just an expression that's used because we have passages like 1 John, the first chapter, where it says that indeed, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, how do we come to the light? We come to the light by recognizing that we're in darkness, and walking in darkness, we come to believe Jesus to be the Christ. We believe that He died on the cross. That's His amazing grace. And now we're going to turn and come to Jesus, confessing Him as the Son of God. And in doing so, die with Him in baptism. That's where, you know, we're in Ephesians. And in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 7, He talks about our redemption through the blood of Christ. Romans 6 talks about buried with Him. That's the blood of Christ, buried with Him, redemption, to rise, as Romans 6 says, to rise to walk in newness of life. If you've not yet done that, then we would encourage you to come to Christ this day. And if we can be of any assistance, hearing you confess Christ as the Son of God, or perhaps pray with you as a child of God about some matter, then we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.